Good morning, family. It's good to see some of you back. Haven't been maybe on vacation, on the road, and some of you are traveling on the road. Some of you have been dealing with some health issues. There's people who listen online, and I know they're dealing with issues in their life, and I just pray that God blesses them. So it's good to see everybody here. Everybody recover from Father's Day? Everybody still recovering from BBS week yet? There's a lot of recovery. It's just you got to get the batteries recharged. Carrie, on the other hand, that's like her instant battery. She's like plugging her finger in the wall and just gets all zapped and gets all energized. And it could be fatiguing, though, doing those things. So we're going to continue in our series on the Beatitudes. We're on number 3 this week. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be turning in Matthew chapter 5. And I'll actually be putting that verse up there each as we go, but a couple other verses will be up on the screen. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started right away. Gracious Father, we thank you for this morning, this time where we come to be fed and to drink at the trough of truth and to let the Holy Spirit just open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, our ears, just to be with us and guide us and to discipline us and to teach us. Father, I pray that your words come through me, and it's you speaking, not me. It's your words, it's your principles and your standards that are taught. Father, I thank you that we're a church of listening people and with our ears wide open, and we're desiring to learn and to grow and to draw closer to you. Father, I'm thankful for the people in this church with their hearts of gold and willingness to serve others and to hear things like thank you for all the prayers and the many blessings. Lord, we take it for granted sometimes when the little things that we do, they can make huge ripples in the ponds of life. So, Father, thank you for blessing us this morning and being here with us this morning. And, Lord, we just say thank you. We love you, and it's with all our heart we say amen. One of the things that I struggled with in becoming a Christian was this idea that as a Christian, I had to be weak. Where that came from, we'll go and talk a little bit about this, but for some reason I equated Christianity with weakness. I became a Christian after I got out of the military, and growing up in the suburbs of Detroit, working in downtown Detroit, I learned what weak and tough was all about. And if you make it through high school and you make it through junior high in the big schools like I grew up in, you learn about tough and you learn about weak and you learn about just kind of getting through things and dealing with things. And I really struggled with that. I remember, I mean, it wasn't like a thought I had to say, well, I have to get this figured out. I just remember I had this preconception that collided with the moment and the date that I accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and for some reason that just kind of like blossomed in my mind. And I remember thinking, what do I have to give up? What do I have to stop doing? How do I, you know, turning the other cheek thing? And I had to stop at that moment when that hit me and say, I don't want this. I remember thinking, I don't want to be weak. I had been taught as a warrior how to defend myself, my ship, my shipmates, my country. And it just went against everything that I had been trained or that I had grown up believing. I mean, I'm not that younger than most of you. I mean, I grew up with the black and whites. I grew up with the Lone Ranger. I grew up with Batman and Robin. I grew up with Superman. I grew up with Laurel and Hardy. I grew up with Abbott and Costello. Even those guys could show you the good and the bad and the ugly. Principles of strength versus weakness. I knew who the cowboys and Indians in life were, figuratively speaking. I knew who the good guys were. I watched Adam 12. The guys in the uniform, the good guys. The guys carrying the guns. The guys who fought to be the first responders. Strength. Today, we have a problem in our churches. We have a problem in our faith. somehow there's a part of our faith that has embraced this idea that meekness is weakness. And that we don't need to be strong, and we don't need to be bold, we don't need to be energetic, we don't need to step in for defending God. We don't need to make our voices heard, that we just need to shut up and get in the corner, sit down, and take it. And I can tell you this, my spirit chafes at the idea of just sitting there to take it. Do you? I love the American spirit. I love this idea that, you know, slap one side of the cheek, slap the other side of the cheek. But we come around, don't we, as Americans? And we show others how it needs to be done. That's pride. That's, I call it arrogance, call it whatever. But that's what I believe. That's what I grew up believing. I believe USA, apple pie, Chevrolet, baseball. I knew right and wrong. I knew black and white. But somehow, somewhere along the line, I had acquired this idea that being a Christian meant that I had to become weak. And I almost walked back out the door. When that thought crossed my mind, I'm going, I don't want to be weak. I'm not going to be some, you know, wimp on the corner. I can't stand for that. And can't, what started coming back as I started thinking about this more and more was stuff that had been fed to me. TV, movies, books, conversations. And sadly, even some of the practices of the church was convincing me or indoctrinating me to believe that to be a Christian, to be a person of faith, meant you were a wimp. You were a weakling. There's no strength there. And I really hadn't pondered that until it's just like, it's like this flash, this moment, as I was reveling in the dawning of the fact that I had accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, this thought came flying out like a missile. And all of a sudden, it wasn't like instantaneous, but it just, I had to ponder that. I had to think about, JD, I'm going to become a weak person because I'm now a Christian. It means I got to give up my strength. I got to give up my manhood. Maybe I need to be this simpleton all of a sudden. I need to be whimpering in the corner. And I got to be honest with you, it messed me up for a little while. Until I sat down, I started to read the Bible. And I started reading the truth. And I started to talk with other Christians. And I started to really look at Christianity and not the perception that the world wanted me to look at. Our beatitude number three, Jesus was talking to a bunch of people on the side of the hill at the Sea of Galilee, and we had already talked about the first one, we already talked about the second one, and here's the third one, and the third one talks about this thing called meekness. It's not a word we use today. I mean, all the cartoons that I ever watched, Tom and Jerry, they were running around, Elmer Fudd, you know, blowing shotguns, and, you know, Ajax things falling off a cliff on top of coyotes, and but at the end of the day, we loved each other, right? We got along. Even your best buddies that you beat in street baseball, you still hung around with. You got back on the bikes, you kept going. The Indians you shot, it could have been the Cowboys the next time you play with them. The John Wayne movie ended feeling very patriotic and knowing that the right thing was done. There wasn't anything weak about any of his movies. But something's changed, I think, culturally. Today, this month of June is the Pride Month. Pride in what? Alternate lifestyles that are not lifestyles that God intended for people. People, companies, businesses, governments embracing and endorsing this idea of being doing and celebrating things that are not God's best. And so as I talked to people and as I started reading the Word and I started reading truth and praying about it, and God started revealing some things to me that I had a lot of junk in my head that got there from a lot of places. Some of it's my own. I always, you know, those Christians are those people that need God. I don't need God. I can do this on my own. Or the TV, where I just needed Superman or Batman, or, you know, the two guys in the Adam 12 vehicle to be there and solve all the problems, because they're always going to be solved. You watch that stuff enough, and there's nothing bad that's going to happen. It's all going to be right, right? And then things in life start to happen. And all of a sudden you start going, well, where's that happy ending? And then we get bad teaching in the pulpit. And what I'm talking about bad teaching is stuff that's not God's truth, but man's personal opinions about right and wrong and how we deal with things. And it's always appropriate, like I said earlier, to go back to the truth. And this verse right here, Beatitude number 3, really got a hold of me. And I wrestled with this one. And finally I had to do some stop and study and go back to the truth. And we're going to talk about this one today. And this one, I think, to build the foundation of a church and growing in somebody's life, this is an important one. They're all important, don't get me wrong, but this one for me was pretty major. So let's put up the slide. Today's readings, we're going to be Matthew chapter 5, and there's a couple verses. I'm going to put these up on the screen so you don't have to turn there. But here's the truth that we need to understand today at this moment. Meekness is not weakness. If you listen to the Bible, that's a true statement. If you listen to God, you listen to Jesus, you listen to the Holy Spirit, that's a true statement. You listen to Oprah, you listen to the people that are putting out these fancy books, you listen to some people that are not right with Christ in the pulpit, that's not a true statement. In fact, they'll say the opposite. Meekness is strength. What do I mean by that? That's a little confusing. I was caught up in the idea that I had to be meek, I had to turn. I had this picture in my mind. I was cowering in a corner as a Christian, praying my little prayers, you know, doing my little Jesus stuff. There are people today that say, you can't be strong. You can't take a stand for Jesus. Yeah, it doesn't make sense, Paul. And they're preaching this stuff, and they're leading people to me, not to heaven, but to the pits of hell. Because when you have Jesus on your side, when you have Jesus on your side, you have all the power in the world, amen? We aren't weak people, are we? We're strong people. Where we're weak is when we say, I don't need you, Jesus. The Jews wandered around the desert for how long, JD? 40 years. It's actually about 11 or day or 2 week journey by foot from Egypt to where the promised land was. But it took 40 years because these people had stopped putting their eyes on Jesus and on God. They were looking at themselves, they're looking at their idols, and God had to wean out, including Moses himself, to keep them from going to this promised land. Meekness is not weakness. So let's put some scriptures up and let's talk about supporting what I'm talking about. The first one, of course, is Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Beatitude number 3 says this: blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is Jesus talking to a bunch of Jews, people that lived in the Sea of Galilee area around Canaan there, the promised land, or the land that they had believed had been promised to them by God. But they're Jews. And this verse, he was keying on something that had been talked about multiple times in the Old Testament, because these people knew their Testament. They knew the old books. They knew the law. This is talked about in Genesis chapter 12, when God made his original promise to Abraham that he was going to be giving them a land. Carry that forward a little bit further into Moses. And Moses was raised up. And God said, you're going to deliver my people. And he did, out of Egypt. But then he took them around Mount Zion, going in a big circle for 40 years. And at the end of the day, Moses didn't even make it there. And here's the verse that I'm talking about. It's in Psalm 37:11. But the meek will inherit the land, enjoy peace and prosperity. Now, one of the questions we need to answer today is, what's this land they're talking about? Because for the Jews, they were wanting that land of milk and honey. They had this picture that they were going to have their own place, their own territory, their own king, their own leadership, their own society, separate from everybody else because they had been chosen. It's real easy, or it's not difficult, that if we feel that we're special, that we have been chosen, that we've been set aside, to develop this idea that we can exclude everybody else. We got it, they don't. And what happened was, they got this idea of this land, and Jesus took them, God took them there. It took them a long time to get there, but he gave it to them. But you know how many times the Bible records they lost it? It got destroyed. Over and over again, this quote-unquote promised land that they couldn't hold on to because of their faith or lack of. Makes you wonder what this land is. But then when I talked about this other guy, Moses. I mean, you can watch one of the things of junk in my mind was this picture of Moses from the movies. How many of you saw the Ten Commandments? How many of you watch it around Easter time? How many of you like the what? That's a great movie. Charlton Heston was the, you know, awesome man, you know, all buffed out, you know, gothic looking, you know, flowing hair. I love that scene where his hair changes colors in the black and white. You get the picture. The power. I mean, he was a man's man. But he was a man that also had faults. He killed somebody, murdered somebody. He wasn't a perfect man. But the image of the movie, at the end, Moses was this powerful guy. And that's somewhere some of the junk came in my mind. What land are they talking about here? According to that movie, it was Israel. But I think Jesus was talking about something a little bit bigger than just Israel. Because even in Genesis chapter 12, when you go back, they don't necessarily call it the promised land. It's the land that's been promised by God. But he talks about those that come from your seed, Abraham, are gonna inherit this place. And as when Jesus is teaching this, they already had Israel. So what's he talking about? Well, Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law. And if the law was, or the understanding was, that they were going to receive the promised land by doing all these good things and following God, what's Jesus talking about? But I want to pull on this thing about Moses just for a minute. The third verse that I want to talk about is this one. Numbers 12:3 said this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And that's part of where I got the junk in my head. Because I didn't see that movie, Moses with Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston. He was not a humble man in that movie. He was a strong man. He was, masculine. I didn't get this sense of humbleness. I got this sense with, he's going to struggle, he's going to whatever, and he's going to kick butt at the end of the movie. That kind of stuck in me as a kid watching that movie. My mom loved that movie, loved Charlton Heston. I'm surprised I wasn't named Charlton. Instead, I got named after Richard Burton, but this says that Moses was a humble man, more humble than anybody else. Why would God pick the most humblest man in the world to lead his people out of the desert, confront Pharaoh, and then die on the range, basically? So I want to talk about this a little bit more, but there's an illustration I want to share with you about this idea about humbleness and about this thing called meekness. A.W. Tozer wrote, this is from Today in the Word, September 1989. A.W. Tozer once wrote, quote, the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with his own sense of inferiority. Did you catch that? We're not mice, people. Men, we're not mice. Women, we're not mice. We're not afflicted with the sense of inferiority. And that's where I was personally. I sensed that to be a Christian, I had to be inferior to an unbelieving man as far as my strength, my convictions, my beliefs. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing, in God, everything. That is his motto. And the piece that's really stuck out of this illustration was this one. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. You see, the moment I accepted Christ as a believer, as my Lord and Savior, all I had up to that point was my own estimation of my own life. And being a new believer, I had no idea what God's view of my life was. And there was a clash. And I think for many people, men and women together, we have this clash when we accept Christ, or that we grow in our faith with this idea, who does God look at me and how does he view me versus the way the world does? And right now, culturally, when our country needs people of strength and our convictions, we're running away from the battle, people. We're running and hiding in the corner because we're afraid we're going to hurt somebody's feelings, or we're going to bother somebody, or they're not going to come back to our church and put money in the plate. So we don't speak the truth. We hide the truth. That's not what this is saying. Paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he's in the sight of God more important than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. You see, for most of us, and myself included, to get through that period of time, I had to flip the telescope around. Instead of looking at the big end, looking down at the small thing about what I had to give up, I had to turn around and look at the little end and realize just how big my God was and how powerful he is and how now my relationship with this God that created universes impacts my life and how powerful I am as a result of being his chosen one as a son and a believer in his son. We forget that sometimes. And Jesus was reminding those people on the side of the hill, you're special. You're special. But it doesn't mean you got to be weak. Let's put up the slide, first slide. So on your sheet, there's two columns. And I'll try to take as much time as I can on this so you get the answers. What's important is that you understand the differences between being weak and not being weak. I put it up here like this. Meek is not this. The first one. It's not weakness. According to God, meekness is not weakness. And all you have to do, if you don't believe me, if you think everything else I'm saying is full of it, look at Jesus. In my flesh, if I was walking, you know, and captured by Pilate and Herod, and I was going to get whipped and beat by these Romans, and I had the power to call down legions of angels to kick some butt and take some names in my flesh, it had been over, people. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would have different endings than the way they're written today. I wouldn't have stood for that. I wasn't going to take being spit out or called names. Jesus did, not because he was meek or weak. He was meek because he was strong. Number two, meek is not being poor. For some reason, history has focused on the fact that those poor Christians have to be poor physically. And maybe that's true. But some of the greatest witnesses and testimonies I've ever seen out of Christians are from people that don't have two nickels to rub together. Amen? Our money can become our idol. Our money can become our safety. Our money can become our God. Our possessions can be about us, not about what God's provided, but what he's doing through us. It doesn't mean that you have to be poor, but somehow that junk got put in my head. And so I thought, I had a great job, I was making money, I was making bank. I was to sell everything and go to Papua New Guinea and preach to those poor Indians, you know, those tribesmen with little skulls hanging off their rearview mirrors. It's not that. Number three, not being ineffective. It doesn't mean that you're ineffective, but that you got to stop trying to be effective. You're going to have impacts, people. When you have the blood of Christ on your life and you witness for him, you're going to have impacts. We don't teach that enough from the pulpits. Stop trying to take God's job away from him. Do what you're supposed to do. You will have an impact. Number four, meek is not without power. When I have to charge my phone up, I plug it in the wall. When I need to charge my spirit up, Lord, I plug into the Bible and I plug into prayer. I plug into fellowship. I plug into the cross. You see, to the world, that's a symbol of weakness. Jesus died. He gave up. And I think my batteries gave up. Nope, they're there. Jesus wasn't weak, people. God gave him the authority to call down legions of angels. Now, just stop, man. I like watching the movies where the Americans overwhelmingly beat whoever, you know. The Cowboys beat the Indians. The Packers lose to whoever they're playing. Sorry, Pat's not here. Don't tell him I said that. It's great when we can look at black and white and see those things. But the impact of what we do sometimes takes a while to kind of sort out. There's people that are lost in the world today that we ought to be interacting with. And we have power to do something about it. I need to be plugged in. Lastly, number five. Meekness is not limited and have boundaries. You don't have to call, you know, do you remember when you're a kid and you're playing games with your buddies in the fields or in the streets or wherever you're playing? You had to kind of set up those rules ahead of time. Okay, there's the end zone. Those telephone poles are the end zones. The Buick over here is the 10-yard line. The Chevy is the 20-yard line. And these are the boundaries over here. And you go over here, you're out of lines. If you go on Mr. Fisher's property and hit the dog poop, you're out of bounds. You can't play over there. We did that. But somehow as a Christian, I had to believe that I had to give up. I was limited. I was going to be in this little box. And everything else, I had no control over it, no boundaries. I had this little thing around me, a wall. And it's junk, people. If you think any bit of this is not from God. Pray for this. If you're thinking this or you believe this, let it go. However, let's talk about what meekness really is. Number one. Wow. The first one out of the box. Gentleness and self-control. I want to kick some. I want to fix this. I want to right this wrong. I want to eliminate slavery. I want to eliminate abortion. I want to change schools. I want to bring prayer back into school. I want. Jesus didn't lead with that, did he? At the woman at the well, when she was brought to him, he could have struck her down with the first stone. He could have picked it up and bashed her right there. Would that have worked? No. He looked right at her and she confessed. She knew she was wrong. But the right thing that Jesus did in his gentleness and his, the other one, his self-control, was didn't just look at her, but looked at the other idiots they brought her to him and said, look at what this woman did. And Jesus said, whoever has no sin in your life, throw the first stone.
Oh, no, Jesus.
Well, I can just see his picture of all these stones being dropped. He didn't lead out with vindictiveness or even righteousness. He led out with the truth. Number two, no malice or condescending spirit. This is a problem that I've had, I struggle with. Condescending or malice. I think, and I'm not going to blame it on this, but I was around a lot of it when I was growing up. My Jewish family roots, their idea of this, they're better than themselves, really is infectious. And they almost look down on their nose at people, Gentile. And I was a Gentile. I wasn't of the faith at the time when I bumped into my, you know, all the stuff going on. So I was tolerated. I was the working boy. I was the mule. I was the muscle that allowed my Jewish uncle and Jewish aunt to do their business. And, you know, I was tolerated. I quickly started to realize there was a difference. I necessarily didn't go to the nice places like they went to eat and to the same, even the same food. It's weird that I picked up on this stuff, but I realized there was a difference. And this no malice or condescending spirit, I don't know that they understood they were doing it. I just think that's part of the faith. They're just the way they were taught. That's not Jesus either. This is an attitude that you're better than everybody else. In fact, what did Jesus do? He took his robe off, sat down and washed his disciples' feet that probably tread through cow poop and dirt and all kinds of things. And he said, I'm going to serve you first. I didn't think that way when I first became a believer. There was a haughtiness. Oh, I'm a believer now. I'm in a special club. And it quickly became evident to me I'm not special. But I am saved. Amen. Number three. Meek is you do not exploit or oppress others. You do not exploit or oppress others. You don't take advantage of the situation. Jesus was the most upset with the Pharisees and Sadducees because they were doing everything they can to keep the Gentiles and the less than worthy people from the presence of God. Don't do that. How does this happen in our churches? We put up these restrictions for who can walk in our door. And we tell them how fast they should get out of here because they don't look like us, smell like us, sing like us, dress like us, carry the same Bible as us, or whatever. We do that, people. And I'm not just talking about this church. We don't, not here. The Christian church has this reputation of doing this. That's why we got so many different denominations. I've told you that statistic. I was in Southern Kentucky. Our county had 246 churches. 90 of them were Baptist churches of different varieties. I didn't know there were that many Baptists. I thought I was just rushing to Cracker Barrel with the Methodists, but I was fighting with 79 other versions of Baptists to get to that line first. Why are there so many different denominations? Because we can't sit at the same table and agree with each other. We can't get along. Number four, gentle and humble. I covered gentleness and self-control. That's why I coupled it. But humble. When I think of Moses, I don't think of humbleness. I told you it was messed up because of what I saw. But then you go back and you read the story. And you read the story, and you realize at the end of the journey, Moses, who had done everything God asked him to do, not a perfect man, had done this for 40 years. at the great cost to his life and to his family, he didn't make it into the promised land. He saw it. He looked up on the hill, but he died over there. Even he didn't achieve it. I would have gotten probably all righteous with God.
What?
I'm doing what you told me to do. I've done everything you've asked for. I've been to church every day. I've done temple. I've done all these things. I've given. And I didn't get that reward. Remember that question I asked earlier? What's the land that God's talking about? And fifthly, the last one. Champions for the hurt and the oppressed. Champions for the hurt and the oppressed. You know, one of the big debates going on in our culture today is reparations for slavery. I'm not going to poo-poo. We made some mistakes on dealing with people. I get it. Some of it was in the name of Christ, and the churches were some of the worst doers of this. But on the other hand, slavery stopped because of the church. In England, they rose up and they said no more. The United States, we said no more. So God worked through that situation. And there was a holy answer to that. But there's been slaves since before Jesus walked the earth. So when I hear these arguments about reparations, that means giving money or payments back to the people that were supposedly oppressed. And now I saw some estimate. That's in millions of dollars. I got to just ask, I'm partly Jewish, and I grew up in Russian Polish. You want to know how many times my family were probably slaves somewhere or the other? I mean, I could file that claim ticket against everybody. We all can be slaves. And here's the sad thing. Marketing and today's culture, we're slaves to a lot of things today, are we not? Our TVs, our jobs, our bank accounts, our properties, our finances, our health. So however you want to dice that slavery thing, what this is talking about specifically is your heart ought to be burdened for the lost. Your heart ought to be burdened for the pregnant moms that don't have a safety net. That's why we're doing this. That's why we taught the kids about that during VBS. That's why we gathered shoes up for the last couple of years to give to people that don't. Don't misinterpret the idea that a small effort here can have big ripples somewhere else. And that was proven to me once when I saw, you know, the Christmas program that what do they call that? The package? What's it called with the boxes? The shoe boxes, everybody packs them? Gosh, I'm totally drawing a blank. What's it called? It's the shoe boxes that they gather up and then they ship them overseas. It's like their care pack. You just get a shoe box, you pack it full of toys and whatever, and you say if it's a boy or a girl, and then they gather them all up. Gosh, what's that called? I'm totally drawing a blank. Anyways. I just thought when I first heard about that program that it was just a local thing going to, you know, some tribe in Mexico or somewhere, some poor city. Until I saw the big buildings where all these packages are coming that are filled with hundreds and thousands and millions of boxes. And almost every one of those boxes has a little cross in there or something, a Bible verse, or it's been prayed over. You just don't know what kind of impact you're going to have. And don't tell me sitting here right now that you're too old to keep doing and having an impact. I don't want to hear it. I'm getting old too. And God's not done with us, people. We can pray. We can give. We can connect and let other people know of the information. We can pray for our missionaries that are having impacts up in the University of Illinois. We pray for our kids that are going to camp, that they know Jesus. That maybe they get a heart for Jesus and they serve him in some capacity when they get out there in the real world. There's a huge difference in this list. Do you not see it? This is the junk the world teaches. This is what I had to discover the hard way of sitting down and reading and growing and learning from the truth. But it's not that hard. Because all I had to do was stop looking at the junk on the TV and the screens and the books and just look to Jesus. And if I really watched Jesus, I'd have seen these things for my own sake. And that's the process that I had to go through. So Jesus is talking about this, not that. And these Jewish people had been beat up, they'd been criticized, they'd been mocked, they'd been slaves, they'd been treated like dirt for hundreds of years, and they're looking for an answer. So the question is, if that's the clause, be meek, let's put up the next one. He's making a promise, you're going to inherit the land. So my question to you is, the Jews already have Israel. What's Jesus talking about? What is Jesus talking about? Doesn't make any sense. What land are you talking about? Well, let's go back to look at another place. Remember the verses that I talked to you about in Psalm? In that verse, that was a prophecy about Jesus, about inheriting the land. If you think about the Old Testament, did the promised land stop only at the boundaries of Israel? I don't believe so. You see, I think the promise that was made all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was a promise that if you believe in me and follow after me, you're going to be in eternity with me. And that was the deal. That was the whole purpose. That was the whole connection of what God wanted from us, to be reconnected with us for eternity. That was the original design. So he wasn't necessarily talking about the land just of Israel, though that was a place that they could call home. I believe he was talking about the promised land that comes when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and Jesus is going to come back for us, and we're going to spend eternity with him. That's the promised land. So let's talk about this, inherit the land. First one. The promised land, I believe, in the Bible, alludes to eternity with God. Because what was Jesus talking about the land? He wasn't talking about Israel. They already had technically it. They just couldn't hold on to it. And he was here to tell them why. Because they kept taking their eyes off of God. But through Jesus, we are promised something, are we not? That I will neither leave you nor forsake you. And I've got a place I'm preparing for you ahead of time. And I got a place for you, Terry, that's got your name on it. And when I come back to get you, I'm going to take you there. See, that's the promised land, because you're going to be with God for eternity. Not here, not in this dust bowl, not on this place where there's sickness and health and pain and suffering. Number two, or the second one, is it tied to the second coming? I believe so. Now, remember, Jesus came here physically about 2,000 years ago. There's actually three comings. The second one that actually happens literally in the Bible is when Jesus comes into the clouds and the trumpet announces and Jesus calls his church home. We're in our midweek Bible study in Revelations. We just covered the first four churches in Revelations chapter 2. We're heading into 3. And it talks about this period coming up in chapter 3 real quickly. All of a sudden the church doesn't get talked about anymore in Revelations 3 and 4. You know why? Because the church is gone. When Jesus comes back that second time, in the Bible, the church is gone. It's lifted up. The dead that are in Christ are raised up. The Christians living out in the world today that follow Jesus are lifted up. And then everybody that's left are non-believers. And those that are chosen by God to stay here. So, is it tied to the second coming? Ultimately, everybody talks about the second coming is when Jesus comes down and the great battle happens. That's the other part of Revelations. So, can I mess with your head? That's actually the third time he's coming. What we call the second coming, I believe, is that time when Jesus comes here and the great tribulation is over with and the battle happens, and for a 1,000-year reign here on earth, we live in a new city, a new place. Whatever it means when Christ comes back for us. Next, it's going to be possessed by guess who? So take that word meek out, Lloyd, and put Christ followers. Scratch that. It's the Christ followers. It's possessed by us. Not the weak. Not the weak. Not the lost. This land, the promised land, can only happen by those who give their lives to Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior. You have eternity to spend with God. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then finally, it's inherited from God. This land that's been promised to us, we inherit it. It kind of is a little, I like that word inherit, not because there's the taxes. That part, I'm not talking about taxes like here on earth. But it's been passed down. It was planned for. It was a gift. Right? If not, it's just a purchase, right? It's just something you go buy, you know? Land that's, and you people in here know all about that stuff because you do that. It's been passed down to you. You're going to pass it down to your descendants, hopefully, and you just move it along. And the government is trying to find every way they can to make that as difficult as possible on you. I know that. And the taxes are incredible, and oh my gosh. But they can't take this from us because God's giving it directly to us. So, next slide. So how do we do this? I just want to go real quickly on how to achieve this. When I realized at that moment that missile came flying out of left field and it hit me that, man, I'm not meek, I'm not weak, I'm not all this junk, a process began for me. And it started like this. You need to get right with Jesus. If you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior in your life, do so today. It starts right there. Because if you don't, this is meaningless. This is meaningless. If you do have Jesus in your life and you're not right with Christ because you have sin or you've got things going on that you should not be doing or you've been doing and maybe you don't know it, but God, you ask the question of God, is there sin in my life? God will show you. Get right with Jesus. Because all that stuff is like baggage. You want to become meek? If you're protecting sin in your life, I don't believe you're running to the throne. I think if you can hide over here, you're not being open over here. Get right with Jesus. Number two, seek the Holy Spirit. Now, according to Acts chapter 2, when the Pentecost happened and the fire came down and the Holy Spirit anointed everybody who's a believer, remember, if you don't do the first part, you're not getting the second part. And that helper that Jesus promised each and every one of us is a gift to you. And I can tell you this, there's been a lot of gifts that I've gotten that I have never appreciated fully because I didn't appreciate the heart and everything else behind it. We need to seek the Holy Spirit. We need to, even though he's there waiting, come Holy Spirit, show me Holy Spirit. Let's trust the Holy Spirit. Listen for that small, still voice, the discernment part of it. That's seeking the Holy Spirit. Number three. I don't like this one. We need to accept that we all need to change. Gosh. I don't want to change, Pastor Rich. That's too hard. It means I got to give up some fun stuff, or I got to give up this, or I got to do this. Yeah. What did Jesus give up? What did Jesus have to face? How much did he have to endure? We all have to change. And then fourthly, get out of the way. You see, I go back to that illustration I've been using a lot lately. Here I am today in my faith journey, right? And over here is where I know where I need to go. This is what God wants me to do, become more like him. And over here, sometimes I take a step backwards, then I take a couple steps forward, I take a step to the right, and it feels like the hokey pokey. I want to go to the left. And what was that song that we were singing at VBS all week? It starts with the right and goes back to the left. Nancy, you remember that song? I saw you doing the dance moves back there. You're busting it out. It's not a linear path, people. It's not, once you're done, you move on. It's a continuous growth process. And the reason it is, because I get in the way from my own walk. I do things. I say things. I think things. I don't do things. I'm my own worst enemy. And so part of that faith journey is understanding and accepting the fact some truths. I need to change, Bill. I need to let go of some things. But then I'm moving over here and I'm making progress, and that's good. Because I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back there. And the last one ties to this real quickly, this. Number five. Is there one more? Keep your eyes on the goal. You see, it's not about my final comfort. It's not about, you know, the fancy 6 foot deep by whatever size coffin I get. That's not the end goal, is it, Terry? Ray, our end goal is up in heaven, in that place that he's called out for you, that's just for you. He's got a place for every one of us. He's got a place that's unique, just for you. That's the promised land. And the goal here is not me. Though as much as I want it to be, and I like to claim credit and say, oh, look at all the great stuff I've done, blah, 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 blah. It's about Jesus. It's about his promises, it's about his commitment, it's about his love for you, his grace and mercy for us. Oh my gosh. This is where I need to end up. I know that. But it's a hard road. So to learn to be meek has taught me I don't like the weak thing. Put up the challenge for next week. So here's our closing. Let me read this illustration. I think it puts it into words really well. James Packer, who's a pastor, he wrote Your Father Loves You, a book from 1986. He wrote this. The meek are those who know themselves to be poor in spirit, who have learned honestly and from their hearts to regret all the dehumanizing and subhuman things in which they've been involved as wanderers in this lost world. And now, in humility, want only the will of God. You see, and we had this talk, Paul, we were talking about this. You've known Christ almost your whole life. I have this period of time where I still know what it was like without having Christ in my life. And that's what they're talking about here. To regret all the dehumanizing and subhuman things in which we were involved. I was not an idiot. I wasn't a murderer. I wasn't a thief running down the street. But I was involved in my thinking and my thoughts and my life in a way that was not honoring of God. Not as he designed. And that's what Packer's talking about. Moses was very meek. More than all men that were on the face of the earth. And that's what we read in Numbers 12. His meekness was shown in his acceptance of what God ordained, including endless battles with those recalcitrant and disappointing people. Let me just back that up. With those losers that he was leading out of Egypt, whom he was trying to lead from Egypt to Canaan. Let me take that back. I apologize. They weren't losers. They were lost. They were confused. They were believers of untruth. Including even this. The most enormous disappointment of himself not getting into the promised land. I my heart breaks when I think Moses did all this at great risk and great cost, and God took him right up to the edge so he could look at it but not get him there. But Moses accepted that, JD, because that was God's plan for his life. Moses was a man with a fierce temper. It was this which had him betrayed during the time in the wilderness. But when God said, in effect, quote, now look, Moses, in order to teach the whole world how much loss sin can bring, I'm not going to let you enter the land. The people will go in, but you won't. He did not curse God in furious protest. Quietly, if sadly, he accepted God's decision. That's meekness. Meekness for a child of God means accepting uncomplainingly what comes, knowing that it comes from the hand of God who orders all things. What he sends, we accept in faith, even if it hurts, knowing that it's for ours and others' good. Those who are meek, that is, prepared to forego their rights in this world, if that's what God requires of them, will inherit the earth. They will be made infinitely rich in the future. I think Jesus was referring to the riches of heaven more than any earthly blessings when he spoke, echoing Psalms 37:11 of inheriting the earth. Mercies promised in earthly forms in the Old Testament regularly turn out to have celestial content in the New Testament. You see, Packer was basically saying, what's your goal, people? Where do you have your eyes? If your eyes are on yourself, or it's on your circumstances, it's in your place where you're at, you missed the boat. And until I accepted and learned this truth, and I saw the truth of what meekness was, not a weakness, but a strength. That's what Jesus was trying to teach here in Beatitude number 3. So here's your challenge this week. We need to seek the Holy Spirit daily. Turn that darn phone off. Turn that iPad off. Turn that TV off. Turn that junk off that you're filling your minds with. CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, whoever. Spend some time with the Holy Spirit. Clear the decks with God about your life. Ask for that strength and encouragement to seek His will every day in your life. Then our hearts will change. Let's pray. Father, I'm as typically happens when you're preaching, Lord, I'm not just talking to the people here, I'm talking to myself. And Lord, my heart is full this morning, but also heavy, Lord, knowing I've missed opportunities, I've missed chances, I've missed doing some of the things that you've called me to do because of me getting in the way or my taking my eyes off the end goal. Lord, when Jesus was speaking to the people, he was speaking very simply and truthfully. It doesn't take a huge theological degree or massive studies or electronics or technology to figure this out, but we don't live in a world that represents you anymore. It's not a place of your design anymore. I mean, granted, you started this, Lord, but it was corrupted by Satan. And our goal is the promised land with you that's coming. And Lord, I know that our time here can be hard. It's very difficult at times. Some of us right now are dealing with some very hard issues. I get that. But Lord, I know that with you, all things are possible. And your will to be done here on earth as in heaven is your promise to us. You made a lot of promises to us, Lord. And I hold on to that one that you're preparing that place for me. Father, that's the goal. That's the end goal. It might feel like you're giving up a lot here. It might feel like you're not conforming to the world, but it's hard here. But all I have to do is look at Jesus. He didn't conform either. He had dinner with sinners. He had dinner with people in adultery. He healed people that were unclean. Jesus didn't come for the well. He came for the sick. Lord, our world is sick and has the need for a Savior. So I promise and pray, not promise, but I pray today that we can take these words humbly, reflect on them in our own lives, and make those changes we need to so that we can be that light into our communities around us. Father, if somebody here is not right with Christ, I just pray that we do whatever we got to do. Just be humble about it and let's move on. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's a confession, a public confession in front of others. Maybe it's dealing with some past sin. Lord, I just pray that the challenge this week that we spend time and call on the Holy Spirit can help us work through these issues. Because what you want from us is we want unity, we want togetherness, and we want worship to you. That's what you want, Lord. I get it. Thank you, Father, for this message this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the hands that are here. And those that are online listening, I pray that if you have a need, contact us. Let us know. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.